Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 56, we'll be in the 56th Psalm, about a third of the way through the Old Testament book of Psalms. It is good to see everyone here. Tonight, we're so thankful for all the ways that God has blessed us over these last few weeks. It's been incredibly encouraging. Wednesday night, we were encouraged by Landry Simmons becoming a child of God, putting Christ on in baptism after our Bible class time. That's exciting, and that's the third of our young people that has become a Christian in the last few weeks. And so that is also great news. It tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us we have a lot of parents who were training their children spiritually and talking about spiritual things at home. I think about all the parents that dedicate time to make sure we've got Bible class teachers and Bible Kidnection and Bible drill teachers tonight. And it also tells us that our young people are thinking about spiritual things. We've got a large group of our teenagers at the monthly area-wide worship tonight. We're thankful for those opportunities. But we want to keep praying as our young people grow. That's really exciting to see, and I know we're thankful for that. We also have grown as a church family, even today, with two families that have come to be part of our family, our spiritual family. And let's make sure that that is something that is encouraging to us, that we're reaching out and that we're not just members of the same church in name only, but we're members of the congregation that are working together and getting to know each other and seeking to do everything that we can. Part of that, part of the way that we can do that, is through our visitation program. And if you haven't been involved in our visitation groups, there's a reorganization dinner tonight. Russell Smith, who preaches for the Culioca Church of Christ, is going to come over after service and speak to us. There's going to be a potluck meal there. But Tim Gordon does a wonderful job coordinating that ministry, and see him if you have any questions. It's a great way to get to know people on your team and get to know people in the congregation. We're also excited to hear an announcement from our shepherds this morning about some coming events in our congregation's life, specifically some of the work that's going to be going on in the auditorium. And that'll be exciting to see. It'll be just like any time we're doing work around your house. There'll be some things over these next few months where we'll probably have to step around some things or rope some areas off as that's being worked on. It would be hard to do all of this overnight, and so it's going to be a process. And there'll be a couple of weeks that we'll know closer to time what the exact timeline will be as we coordinate everything. But there'll be a couple of weeks where we'll worship in our fellowship hall. But it won't be for too long, and I think everything will be able to go pretty smoothly. But I'm thankful for that for a number of reasons, but it reminded me of a lesson that I learned early on in ministry. I still have a lot to learn in ministry, but when I was just out of college, I had even more to learn. And I was getting ready for our first area-wide teaching workshop we were going to host. And we were going to have a lot of congregations represented here. We were going to have a workshop on a Saturday morning and then lunch. And so my idea for lunch was, we'll get a lot of sandwiches and a lot of chips. And once we're done with the classes, we'll just roll out the tables, put the tables up, let people sit there and have lunch. I thought that was a pretty good idea. So when one of my friends asked me, well, are we going to kind of decorate the fellowship hall, put tablecloths on the tables, that kind of thing? I said, I don't think that's a big deal. We'll just roll the tables out, right? Put sandwiches on it, and it'll be fine. And she said, she paused and very kindly said, you know, if we're inviting people over, we should probably try to make it look like we planned on them being there. And I thought, that's a pretty good idea. So guess what? We had tables that were decorated really well, and it was great. You know, if you pass through the decorations in there as we're getting ready, even for our visitation dinner, things are made ready. They're prepared for when we're going to go in there. It's sending a message, in other words, that when people walk in the door, that they can tell that someone's prepared for them to be there. And so why is it important for us to make sure we're taking care of this facility? Because we want people to walk in the door of this auditorium and to get the impression they've planned on me being here, that they're taking care of the facilities that God's blessed them with, that they're trying to do the best with what they have, and they're ready for me to be here. And so I think it'll be exciting for us to see some of the changes that come and some of the new carpet and new seating and all of that. But we're always reminded our ultimate goal is to be good stewards of what God's given us. And so that's why we're doing that. That's going to be exciting for us to experience together as a congregation. And one last thing to remember that's coming up in just a couple of weeks, on February 24th, Harold Redd from the Midtown Church of Christ in Memphis is going to be here with us. He'll be speaking with us on Sunday. And you remember that we started a series this year where the last Sunday night of every month is a Building Faith Night, where we're especially addressing issues that our teens are facing. We've asked them to give us some questions. What are some things that they're working on and kind of maybe wrestling with as they grow? And so Harold will be with us that night, and we've asked him to specifically address some of those issues that teens struggle with. He has a lot of experience not only in ministry and preaching, but also in teaching Bible at a high school level. And so he's spent a lot of time over the years around teens and helping them grow in their faith. And then on that Monday, we're hosting our preaching workshop. And just so you know, we've got about 38 at last count that have signed up already. And we'll typically have some sign up, you know, over the next couple of weeks, right up until the day of. And so that's going to be a great chance for us to focus on a specific book of the Bible. This year we're looking at Isaiah, and to try to encourage preachers as they engage in the text and seek to learn what we can as we go along together. I'm thankful that Graymere is a congregation that has a heart for that kind of ministry and making that possible. So thank you for making that possible. Well, that'll put us in a good frame of mind to come to the 56th Psalm. Because we've been going through a series on Sunday nights where we've looked at specific teachings in Scripture, and especially some of the shorter verses in Scripture that are packed with meaning. And we've called the series Retweet, and sort of basing it off the idea that one of the things that has become popular is that Twitter has some of these things you can post that are just a few characters, and just trying to pack as much meaning as you can in the shortest amount of words. And so as we think about this, there's one of those that's tucked away in Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Now, you could fit that on one tweet, but there's power in what's being said there. And tonight, we're going to dig into the psalm itself and think about what that really means. As we do that, we need to start thinking a little bit about a topic that's not all that pleasant. It's kind of one of those inner emotions that we don't talk about a whole lot. But what is it that makes you afraid? What are some things that you are really, truly afraid of? They may even be things that you don't like to talk about, because we don't typically talk about our fears. Now, we can all probably look back at our life and say there were things we were afraid of, and that fear was irrational. We probably wouldn't have to look far for some of those. In fact, some historians have pointed out that when electric lights were first installed in the White House, President Benjamin Harrison and his wife were so nervous about electricity being there in the house that they didn't touch the switches that would turn it off and on. They were too afraid of what would happen. And so if there wasn't someone around to turn the lights off at the end of the day, they just went to sleep with all the lights on because they were afraid of this new technology. Now, in our minds, we would say, well, that's a lot. It's safer today. We wouldn't think about that. But they were in a time where that was a fear for them. Maybe you can relate to a fear of being that feeling in a dark room where you see a shape that's hard to recognize, but you turn the light on and you see, well, it's really just something I'm very familiar with, but in the dark, it looked a little scarier. If you've ever been working in this building at night and you've walked down a hallway or two, you have probably had the experience that I've had. And I'm not ashamed to admit that more than once, I've walked through either from the auditorium somewhere, or I've been turning the lights off and I've turned the corner, and even if there's a chair that's just scooted over a little bit, or a stool in a classroom, I'll stop and whoa, whoa, and just kind of, you know, and it's even worse if you meet someone else coming the other way. You know, you could really have a serious incident there. You know, you could be scared of what's happening. And thinking about church buildings, One of the historians that's done some work in the life of Theodore Roosevelt, David McCullough, tells a story where Theodore Roosevelt was talking to his mother about why he didn't like to walk in to their church building. And he didn't want to do it without her being with him. And so she finally kept pressing on him why he didn't want to be in the church building. And he said he was afraid of the zeal. And she said, well, when you say the zeal, what are you talking about? He said, it's like a crocodile or a dragon. And the preacher talks about it. She said, preacher talks about zeal. So she got out a concordance and started looking up all the scriptures that had to do with zeal. And when she got to John 2:17, where Jesus says, the zeal for your house will eat me up. In his mind, he had the idea that there was a creature in a corner of the church building that would eat you up if you got too close to it. There are some fears we can look back and say, well, that's just irrational. But chances are we can think of a lot of things that are worth being cautious about and could legitimately cause us fear, that aren't kind of silly and aren't irrational, but real fears that we deal with. Or maybe they're fears that intellectually we know this is not quite a rational fear, but it's hard for us to control that feeling of anxiety, that feeling of fear. We struggle with that. And so it's helpful to know that the Psalms let us into the mindset of someone who wrestles with these issues. Sometimes we get this idea that to be a Christian means that you're never afraid of anything, that you never experience those emotions. But the Psalms don't let us get away with that. The Psalms say, no, here's what followers of God have dealt with. So if you haven't already turned to Psalm 56, let's just read through this psalm together, 13 verses, and see what we can learn about how we respond to fear. Begins in verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long, they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. You have taken accounts of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know that God is for me. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know that God is for me. Verse 10. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. How does faith respond to fear? At the very beginning of the psalm, we're reminded that faith's response to fear is trust. Notice that it's not wrong for a faithful person to experience fear. In other words, it's something that's going to happen to all of us. And so faith's response to fear is not, I'm going to avoid this emotion. It doesn't feel good. I don't like thinking about it. I'm just going to avoid it. I'm going to push it out of the way. We're not going to be able to do that forever. We might try to suppress that, but that's not going to be healthy for us. What the psalmist does here is say, in the middle of fear, I'm going to trust in God. The psalmist doesn't say, once God gets all of these enemies out of the way, if God would just take care of this issue where it's not a big deal for me anymore, once that happens, then I'll trust in God. Once I've gotten all the fear dealt with, and once God has satisfactorily, to my satisfaction, dealt with all of these issues, then I'm going to trust in Him. The psalmist says, no, in the middle of this fear, I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to do something that's hard for us to do, especially in a culture where we like to think we're self-made. We like to think that we're on our own and kind of getting everything that we have is because of work that we've done. It's hard for us to trust in someone other than ourselves. But in the middle of that time, we trust in God. Now, if you noticed in Psalm 56, you may have had a heading that was included there that gives a little bit of context, at least in the headings of the Psalms. And so while we don't get all the details we'd like to get about history of when the Psalm was composed and what specifically it's talking about. These headings give us context, at least to what the early Jews and later Christians associated the psalm with. And so if you'll notice in your heading, it might say something like, when the Philistines seized David in Gath. And so if we put some context on it, maybe we think about what happens in the book of 1 Samuel in 21 as David is going from Saul. He's fleeing for his life from Saul. He ends up in the place that would seem kind of unlikely for someone who was made famous for slaying a Philistine giant. He comes into the Philistines. And so notice what, he comes into the king of Gath. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So David's made a name for himself against the Philistines, and those songs have reached the ears of everyone around. So when he comes into Gath, when he comes to this king, all of a sudden his reputation has preceded him. And what a contrast we have between the young David who stands before a giant and says, God's delivered this battle into my hands, and then the one who stands before a king and is worried about that reputation. He greatly fears him. So verse 13, he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? And I love verse 15. Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act as the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? And so David leaves there. I love the idea of a king who's saying, don't we have enough people who are acting crazy? Do we need another one? So David comes before this king, fear strikes him, and instead of standing up before him the way he would have against Goliath or against the wild animals when he's guarding sheep, he fakes insanity so that he can have an excuse to leave. Not even David was exempt from the effects of fear. Have you ever done something because you were afraid? And you look back and you say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe that I did something so foolish. Or that I didn't trust that this was going to be okay. Or that I said something that I would never have said if I was thinking clearly. But there's something about when a wave of fear and anxiety washes over us, sometimes the first thing that short circuits is our thought process. And it's in the midst of those times the psalmist encourages us to trust in God. Not to trust in God so that we never experience fear, but to trust in God in the midst of fear. In fact, if there were some things that didn't make someone afraid, we might wonder if they're really thinking clearly, wouldn't we? I mean, if there was someone who wasn't afraid of anything, that's probably not a good way to live. There's a healthy sense of understanding the realities that face us. But in the midst of that fear, when it seeks to overwhelm us, notice that the psalmist trusts in God, and by trusting in God, the psalmist is able to reframe the whole idea of his fear of his enemies. He's able to reframe that because he reminds himself of who God is. And so he says something that the psalmist says more than once in the psalm, which is, well, what can man do to me? God, if God's on my side, what can he do to me? Notice what happens as we catch that description in verse 4. In God, whose word I praise, and God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can human beings do? It reminds us of what Jesus would say when he would tell us that it's important for us not to worry about those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but in Matthew 10:28, to be concerned about the one, to fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's only one judge that has that power. Or in James 4, when he would remind them that only God can save and destroy. That power only belongs to God. And so if I'm facing my fear with trust in God, it might not make the issue go away. But I can say, what could human beings really do to me if I'm on God's side? If I'm following him? Maybe if there's something in your life and fear and anxiety keeps cropping up around a certain area, and I don't know, all of us are in different situations, but maybe there's a specific area where this fear and concern crops up. Maybe it's helpful to step back and say, you know, who I have in my corner is bigger than anything that I'm going to face. Doesn't mean I'm not going to have to deal with this area of my life that's really causing a lot of stress, or this family issue and I'm afraid of what's going to happen, or a financial issue that I'm worried and anxious about. Doesn't mean I won't have to deal with it. It just means I can know, ultimately, I'm with the one who can give me what I really need. It's almost like we can disarm some of those things that are scary by reminding ourselves of who God is. There's another similar psalm that paints this picture in Psalm 3. It's only 8 verses long. But just listen to the way we see the follower of God dealing with fear here. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and wept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Again, we see some pretty graphic language here about frustration with enemies and what enemies are doing, and crying out to God, and not just crying out for vengeance, but there's some specific things I want to happen to my enemies. The Psalms let us see that. The Psalms let us see the honest soul before God struggling with emotion. I think that's important for us. I believe God includes that for a reason, so that we don't have to feel, when we're experiencing those things, that God has never heard that prayer from a follower of his before, that God's big enough to handle our biggest emotions. And so we respond to fear with trust, and we also are reminded in both of these Psalms that we respond to persecution with obedience. And again, that seems a little bit counterintuitive, because it would be easier for us, if I'm being persecuted, to take a break from this following God business and to handle my persecutors and to do what I really would like to do to them, to take vengeance into my own hands, and I'll show them, I'll take care of this. And then once I take care of this, then I'll come back to that life of faith in God. But the psalmist reminds us, no, in the midst of persecution, that kind of persecution, that kind of treatment should drive me toward obedience instead of away from it. Drive me toward serving God. Serving the God who says that we love our enemies. So the more my enemies do to me, that should drive me towards loving them instead of away. That's kind of tough. Or the God who tells me to be forgiving, to turn the other cheek. That's the kind of loving attitude that I should have. That my words are seasoned with grace. Even when someone's persecuting me, that drives me to obedience and not from it. It's interesting in Psalm 56 to look at the different things that people are doing. All day long, he says, they twist my words. Your translation may say, distort my words or injure my cause. Have you ever had anyone twist your words around? Have you ever been misquoted by someone? They say, well, I remember you said this. And you're thinking to yourself, no, I wouldn't say that. Or they're telling someone else. You say something at work that you meant one way, but then a coworker takes it a different way and he starts telling everybody else, well, you know what he said. You know what she thinks about this. That can be infuriating, because you can't stop that once that gets going. And so evidently, David's talking about people here who are twisting words, who are making him say things that he never would have said. Think about the way that feels. Their thoughts are always against me. You ever known someone who just, it seems like you couldn't do anything right for that person? You ever had that experience? That it didn't matter what you did or what you said, it was always the wrong thing. And even whenever you greeted them, if you saw them around your neighborhood or if you saw them at work, the first thing they said, it was like they were already mad at you. And you're trying to figure out what you did to get to that point. We struggle with that in our human relationships. He's saying, there are people whose every thought is against me. They're not even giving me a chance. They stir up strife. Boy, have you ever watched someone who just liked to stir things up? Now, all of us have a little bit of that in us, don't we? You see that most clearly when you watch siblings growing up I got to spend some time yesterday with my niece and nephew. They're pretty close in age, young kids, girl and a boy. And there is something about siblings that you can know just exactly what to do to stir things up. And it starts at an early age. And I was glad to be reminded that it wasn't just me when I was growing up. I knew exactly what I could say that would get my sister fired up, that would stir things up. All of us have a little bit of that, but when it gets to adulthood, it's not very funny. In small children, it's cute. When you get to be an adult, it's no laughing matter anymore. Somebody's just always stirring things up. That just things are never good enough. We need to stir this. Well, I'm upset about this. And I'm just constantly. It seems like they enjoy doing this. David said, there are people who are just stirring things up constantly. How does that make you feel when that happened? That they would lurk and watch his steps. Just watching. Just waiting for him to slip up. It reminds me of the way the Pharisees would follow Jesus around. There were a lot of people that followed Jesus because of his teaching. There were a lot of people that were interested in what Jesus had to say. Or maybe they were there for the miracles. But the Pharisees weren't there for any of that. They were there for Jesus to say something they could pounce on. And they would huddle over in a corner. What are we going to say to him? They'd come through with the question. Jesus would deflect it with a question of his own. And they would say, okay, that didn't work. Let's get back together. And they were just every step of the way were trying to find a way to trip him up. Paul deals with that in the New Testament. There were people who would come into churches after Paul was there, and they would start denigrating his authority and saying, well, Paul, he wasn't one of the real apostles. And he might be powerful in his writing, but he's not powerful when he's face to face. And he had to deal with people who were just dogging his steps and everywhere he went. Now, just put all those things together. Think of how angry that makes us. Can you picture that for just a moment? Just that feeling inside that you get when someone does that to you. And you just want to lash out. You know that feeling. Scripture understands that feeling. God understands that feeling. And notice what happens as we go through the 56th Psalm. All of that is happening to the psalmist. And he does the same thing. He reframes it. Just like he did with fear. He reminded himself who his God is. Now I'm going to look at it differently. He does the same thing. If you look at verse 10, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? I'm serving God. And then what does he say next? He doesn't say, well, what can man do to me? I serve God, so I'm going to take him on. I'm going to tell my enemies exactly what they need to know. He says, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. What does reminding ourselves of who God is do to us? It reminds us of what God has done for us. Because it doesn't matter how badly people mistreat me. There is no mistreatment someone can give to me that should have more of an impact on me than what God has done for me in giving me salvation. So if I remind myself of what God has done for me, I mean, truly think about it and reflect on the fact that God showed that kind of grace, as Paul would tell the church at Rome, when I was still his enemy, when we were sinners, when we were enemies of God, he still offered that opportunity for salvation. It'll give me a different perspective. I'm not saying it makes the pain go away any more than it makes our fear go away. But it gives us a new perspective on how to deal with it. And so the Psalms are incredibly helpful when we walk through them and we bring our emotions to the Psalms and say when we come together to worship and to read God's Word, we don't leave our emotions at the door. We don't say, well, I'm going to leave everything out the door and come in to worship God. I want to bring those things to the Word. I want to bring those things to God. Let God see us through. Let God guide us through some of those moments. The Psalms do that for us. And so I don't know if you're dealing with a situation in life that's causing anxiety and worry and fear. I know that I see myself in that description. It's amazing what I can worry about. It's amazing what I could be afraid might happen in life. Our imagination can do wonders. Let's stop and think, who am I serving? Who am I trusting? If I'm trusting in myself, then I'll be afraid of a lot of things. But if I'm trusting in God and know that He's with me, that's going to change my viewpoint. Or maybe that you're here tonight in the midst of what feels like a battle. with people that you would describe as enemies. And when you read these words in Psalm 56, when you read those words, you thought of names. You thought of people who were just seem to be after you. It just seems like no matter what, you're dealing with an incredibly difficult issue. And maybe you've approached that person or those people, and they, according to their own choice, they've decided not to engage. And it's hard. And you've tried to reach out, but they haven't. And you struggle with resentment. We've all been there. We all are there at time to time. Let's be reminded of who we trust. That there's nothing anyone can ever do to me that's of a greater magnitude than what God has done for me. It doesn't excuse what other people do. It doesn't mean that doesn't hurt. It just gives me a different perspective. Every week we've had a little bit of a challenge. We've talked about social media and some of the things we could post. So our challenge this week is to post something. If you're on Facebook or Twitter or whatever social media you use, post something this week that reminds us to trust in God and not ourselves. And if you're not on any of that stuff and you say, okay, good, I'm off the hook. Well, the next one gets us all. All of us this week, our challenge is to pray that God will help us to trust in Him and to lean on Him, even in the midst of difficult emotions. Because even the things that we really are afraid of, the real stuff, not the irrational stuff, not the childlike fears, but the real adult fears that loom when we grow up and when we mature, those are the things that God can see us through. Our challenge is to lean on Him during those times. It may be that you're here tonight and you need to begin your journey with God, that you need to put Christ on in baptism. We've been able to celebrate new brothers and sisters in Christ over the last few weeks. We'd love to continue that celebration. There's no better way we could end our worship time than with a new brother or sister in Christ. It may be that you need prayers, that you need to refocus, that you're in the midst of a time of fear, a time of resentment, and you just need the prayers of brothers and sisters to help you lean on God. We're all walking in the light, as the psalm describes, in His righteousness. We're walking together. And we can put our arms around each other and help each other throughout that process. If there's any way that we can help you, let's be sure we're trusting in God tonight. Please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.